Last week, we read that the Levite, a certain unnamed Levite, rallied the Israelites to take action against injustice. But in seeking how to respond rightly to injustice, in attempting to act justly, the details of Judges chapter 19 prompt us to ask, what is justice? Why does justice matter? And how can we act justly? Understanding true justice requires a shared understanding and common vocabulary regarding justice based on God's moral laws. True justice is based on the compassionate, caring administration of justice that is rooted in God's love, God's mercy, and humility that comes from the Lord only. Since the justice of God is based on His holiness, since true justice is a reflection of God's character and righteousness, as children of God, we must reflect the character of our loving Father in our understanding and administration of justice. So, with that view of true justice before us, with that high view of true justice before us, let's read Judges chapter 20, verses 1 through 28. Then all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba and from the land of Gilead, came together as one and assembled before the Lord in Mizpah. The leaders of all the people of the tribes of Israel took their places in the assembly of God's people, 400,000 men armed with swords. The Benjamites heard that the Israelites had gone up to Mizpah. Then the Israelites said, "Tell us how this awful thing happened." So the Levite, the husband of the murdered woman, said, "I and my concubine came to Gibeah in Benjamin to spend the night. During the night, the men of Gibeah came after me and surrounded the house, intending to kill me. They raped my concubine, and she died. I took my concubine, cut her into pieces, and sent one piece to each region of Israel's inheritance because they committed this lewd and outrageous act in Israel. Now, all you Israelites, speak up and tell me what you have decided to do." All the men rose up together as one, saying, "None of us will go home. No, not one of us will return to his house. But now this is what we'll do to Gibeah. We'll go up against it in the order decided by casting lots. We'll take 10 men out of every 100 from all the tribes of Israel, and 100 from 1,000, and 1,000 from 10,000 to get provisions for the army. Then when the army arrives at Gibeah and Benjamin, it can give them what they deserve for this outrageous act done in Israel." So all the Israelites got together and united as one against the city. The tribes of Israel sent messengers throughout the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What about this awful crime that was committed among you? Now turn those wicked men of Gibeah over to us so that we may put them to death and purge the evil from Israel." But the Benjamites would not listen to their fellow Israelites. From their towns, they came together at Gibeah to fight against the Israelites. At once, the Benjamites mobilized 26,000 swordsmen from their towns, in addition to 700 able young men from those living in Gibeah. Among all these soldiers, there were 700 select troops who were left-handed, each of whom could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 swordsmen, all of them fit for battle. The Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, "Who of us is to go up first to fight against the Benjamites?" The Lord replied, "Judah shall go first." The next morning, the Israelites got up and pitched camp near Gibeah. The Israelites went out to fight the Benjamins and took up battle positions against them at Gibeah. The Benjamites came out of Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. But the Israelites encouraged one another and again took up their positions where they had stationed themselves the first day. The Israelites went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and they inquired of the Lord. They said, "Shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites?" The Lord answered, "Go up against them." Then the Israelites drew near to Benjamin the second day. This time when the Benjamites came out from Gibeah to oppose them, they cut down another 18,000 Israelites, all of them armed with swords. Then all the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. They asked, "Shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites, or not?" The Lord responded, "Go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands." You may have noticed that the number of Israelite soldiers referenced in verse 2 and again in verse 17 is 400,000 armed swordsmen. In verses 21 and 25, over 26,000 Benjamite soldiers are described as having killed a total of 40,000 fellow Israelites over 2 days in two different battles, seemingly without suffering any Benjamite losses. So I'll say more and answer any questions about these numbers in our sermon discussion on Wednesday evening. This morning, I'm not going to go into those details because it is sufficient to note that a large number of non-Benjamite Israelites had responded to the Levites' call and prepared for battle. A large number, regardless of the number, a large number of soldiers were willing to lose their lives over a perceived injustice. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the only named individual in the last five chapters of the book of Judges, chapters 17 through 21, the only named individual is here in chapter 20, verse 28, Phinehas, the Levite priest, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, who was ministering before the ark of the Lord. I've also mentioned that the best understanding of the chronology of the book of Judges is that the last five chapters refers to incidents that took place at the beginning of the possession of the promised land, at the beginning of the book of Judges, and really soon after the events of the book of Joshua. And Phinehas is the link. In Joshua, chapter 22, towards the end of the book of Joshua, we read that the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar on the eastern side of the river Jordan. When the rest of the Israelites came to know of this, they sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, along with one chieftain from each of the tribes of Israel to find out what was going on. Now, listen to what they said and the response they received. I'm starting to read in Joshua chapter 22, verse 16. "How could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him?" And then going down to verse 18. "And are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves other than the altar of the Lord our God." Going down to verse 21. "Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, 'The Mighty One, God the Lord, the Mighty One, God the Lord, he knows, and let Israel know. If this has been rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, 'What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you Reubenites and Gadites. You have no share in the Lord.' So your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. That is why we said, 'Let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to us, to ours, 'You have no share in the Lord.' And we said, if they ever say this to us or to our descendants, we will answer, look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our ancestors built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and to turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices other than the altar our God, our Lord our God, that stands before his tabernacle. When Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of the Israelites, heard what Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say, they were pleased. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is with us because you have not been unfaithful to the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and Gadites in Gilead and reported to the Israelites. They were glad to hear the report and praised God, and they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and the Gadites lived. I went through all of that. I read through all of that because I want you to understand and to notice the contrast between Joshua 22 and Judges 20. Same set of people, just a few years later. Same locations, same places that are even mentioned. In Joshua chapter 22, the Israelites were zealous for the Lord. They were eager to preserve the true worship of Yahweh and quickly quench any possible rebellion or disobedience against the Lord. The Israelites were willing to lose their lives for the sake of injustice and unrighteousness against the Lord. In Judges chapter 20 and 21, what we'll get to, the Israelites took action against their brothers. They devastated the Benjamites. They fought a civil war with significant loss of life for the sake of a perceived injustice against the unnamed Levite and his concubine. They weren't outraged about any possible violation of God's commands or any possible unrighteousness of the Levite. They were outraged by the Levite's report. They didn't even attempt to discern, to figure out, to find out whether the Levite was telling them the whole truth or a half-truth. You noticed how the Levite explained his situation in Judges chapter 20, verses 4 through 7. The Levite, the husband of the murdered woman, said, I and my concubine came to Gibeah and Benjamin to spend the night. During the night, the men of Gibeah came after me and surrounded the house, intending to kill me. That's not true. That was not what happened. They raped my concubine and she died. He makes no mention of what he did and what his part was in that whole affair. I took my concubine, cut her into pieces, and sent one piece to each region of Israel's inheritance because they committed this lewd and outrageous act in Israel. And then, what does the Levite say? Now, all you Israelites, speak up and tell me what you have decided to do. Here's the important lesson for all of us. All too often, we take action. We decide how to act justly. We determine how to administer justice based on what we perceive with our senses and what we feel in our souls versus what we judge by the Word of God and what we discern by the Spirit of God. Which means when it comes to administering justice, we must be careful not to be led by our emotions. It's easy to be outraged. It's easy to feel that we didn't get what we deserve. And it's very easy to say, I know what somebody else deserves, the justice that they deserve. Maybe to help them, but maybe even to punish them. I know what it means. It's easy to give in to our emotions. It's easy to feel our rights are violated. It's easy to be led by how we feel. Now, don't misunderstand. It is not wrong to feel emotions. It is not wrong for us to be outraged about injustice. it is not wrong to pay attention to what's happening in the community and in the nation and in society around us and the world around us, and to take action that is appropriate in all of those ways. But instead of responding to the need at hand in our own thinking, in our own determination, according to how we feel, do I feel strongly enough that I should respond? Do I feel strongly enough that I should take up this cause? Do I feel strongly enough that I should give? Maybe I'll give a token something. Or do I really sacrificially want to get engaged in this? If we're basing all of those decisions and those thoughts or those actions on our emotions, we can be easily misled. Because you see, the Bible tells us to take our thoughts captive, to set our minds on the Lord, to listen to His word, to be guided and led by the Spirit, to pay attention to the fellowship of the saints, to be good stewards of what He puts into our hands. We can only do what the Father tells us to do. We can only say what the Father tells us to say. And we are to respond to injustice, even as we talked about last week. We are definitely to respond to injustice, but we don't do it according to our thinking. And even after we acknowledge our feelings, we say, "Oh Lord God, I'm really upset. I feel strongly about this injustice, about this whatever is happening." Even after we acknowledge those things, and then we surrender those thoughts to the Lord, we take captive the thought, we don't allow it to run wild, we bring it to the Lord, we ask Him to have His lordship over our minds and our thinking and our emotions. Even after we do that, we must be careful. We must walk in the fear of the Lord. You noticed how when that altar was built and they said, no, this is not to go against the Lord. They said, we will remain in the fear of the Lord. We want our descendants to remain in the fear of the Lord. We don't want anything to take us away from worshiping the Lord. So we must be careful, even after we have submitted our feelings to the Lord, to walk in the fear of the Lord, to seek His counsel and His guidance, versus coming up with our own plans to fulfill our own will. And to hear the Lord's voice in the midst of any call to action, we must carefully discern the feedback we receive about what we have decided to do. That's what the Levite was, sort of rallying the Israelites to do. He said, tell me what you have decided to do. And before we determine that this is what we must do, this is the action we must take, we must be discerning of what the Lord wants us to do, and we must be careful about what we hear. In other words, don't administer justice based on hearing what you want to hear. Before the first battle with the Benjamites, verse 18 states that the rest of the Israelites inquired of the Lord. But before they inquired of the Lord, you'll notice in verses 8 through 17 that they had already decided what they would do based on the word of the Levite. After they had resolved that they would not return home without confronting the Benjamites, and after they demanded the Benjamites hand over the men of Gibeah, and after the Benjamites refused and rallied their men for battle, then in verse 18, it says that the Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, and pay attention to how they inquired of God. They said, who of us is to go up first to fight against the Benjamites? They didn't ask the Lord if they should go into battle. They asked, who should lead? The Lord replied, Judah shall go first. After the first day of losses, they modified their inquiry of the Lord. They asked, shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites. Suddenly there's a difference in terms of how they're asking, you know, or coming to the Lord. The Lord answered, go up against them. Again, they suffered disproportionate losses. Now keep in mind, the Bible's not tricking us. It was the Lord who spoke before the first, second, and even third battles with the Benjamites. But it was before the third battle that the Lord says in verse 28, go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands. The Bible doesn't explain God's thinking and rationale for permitting the first two battles. Why did God say, oh, God, go ahead? The Bible doesn't explain that. The Bible doesn't say, you know, and God thought about this, and then there was a, you know, conversation with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then they decided this. Nothing. It just says, they came and inquired of God. God said, okay, go. But remember this. If you have already made your plans, if you have already determined your steps, and if you're going to the Lord merely for His seal of approval, for His sanctioning of your strategies, the Lord may let you pursue your desires and plans. You have already decided, this is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to go. This is who I'll talk to. This is how I'll make this happen. And then you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, should I do this? And you are wonderfully, joyfully, rapturously excited that the Lord says, sure. But you've got to remember, sometimes the Lord will let you pursue the desires and plans that you have already come up with. The Lord may let you suffer losses until you not only come to Him weeping your loss, but you come to Him with fasting, prayer, and sacrifice, seeking His will. It's not just, oh, I'm so sad I have all these losses. It's, oh God, what do you want? What do you say? As we go through the rest of Judges 20 and 21, we'll see that the Israelites didn't learn this lesson. The Israelites compounded their bad decisions with even worse actions. And although we'll find them weeping over the consequences of their actions, they don't actually inquire of the Lord. And in the rest of chapter 20 and 21, the voice of the Lord is noticeably absent. Ultimately, we must respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. This week, our point of application, just as it was last week, is that we must surrender our lives entirely to the Lord so that He may lead us to act justly. The administration of justice is not according to our thinking. It must be according to the Lord's counsel. The Lord will lead us to rightly administer true justice with loving mercy and living in true humility. Last week we considered the example of Jesus going to the cross to administer true justice because of His mercy and His humility. This week, once again, we close. We have to bring all of this to a close to say, oh, even as all these chapters and judges are pointing to the ultimate, the right defender, oh, we have to come to all these questions about justice and say, oh, Lord God, at this stage, at this point, once again, we have to consider Jesus and to learn how to be led by the Lord as Jesus was. At every step in His life, regardless of what He felt, regardless of what everyone around Him said. Some said do this and some said don't do that. Right? Regardless of all of those influences, Jesus did not act based on his emotions, and he did not move according to what the people said. He did not ask the Father to bless what he wanted. In fact, he says, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus sought the Father's heart with prayer and fasting, and obeyed the Father's will with faith and joy. He sought the Father's heart. He didn't simply say, you know, I know who I am, and I know what's necessary around me. I can just take an action. I see this injustice, I'll act. No, Jesus said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. So he sought the Father's heart. What is your heart, Lord, about this? Of all these people that are needy, why go to this one person and heal them or touch them or deliver them? Why go across the Sea of Galilee all the way for one demoniac? Why do that? Because Jesus would only do what the Father told him to do. What was necessary, what was right, what was according to the will of God. He sought the Father's heart with prayer and with fasting. He could have said, hey, I'm God. I can just, you know. If anybody could wing it, he could. Right? But he doesn't. He seeks the Father's heart with prayer and fasting. And when he is aware of what the Lord wants him to do, he obeys it completely with joy and faith. That's the lesson that we have. That's the lesson that we have to come to based on what we're reading of the Israelites and what we're understanding of how they administered justice. But this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you that as you consider this topic of justice, as you think about how it should be administered, that you pay attention to how the Lord will lead and guide, and how the Lord will do what is necessary to reveal his will to you. The Lord will speak. Even in the midst of our rebellion and disobedience, the Lord will speak. But let us not have him speak to let us go in our own way. But let us have him speak so that he holds our hand and guides us with strength in the way that we should go. True justice, true administration of justice comes only when we are walking humbly with our God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, your word is good to us. It is life to us. And Father, it allows us to receive the right instruction to, Lord, follow hard after you. We pray that this be reality in our lives this week and every day of our lives, Lord, until all injustice is dealt with. Lord God, in this earth, Lord, we will continue to confront injustice for the rest of our days and for the rest of this time of this earth. But Lord, there is a time coming. There is a time coming when you will return. And Lord, true justice administered in the best uncorrupted way, oh, will be our reality. And so, Lord, we yield to you. We trust you. We look to you. Come and do your will in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.